Who's the greatest missionary? Well, we look in the scriptures and we say, how about Paul? I mean, there are four missionary journeys recorded of the Apostle Paul in scriptures. Perhaps we'd say Paul. Perhaps you'd look down through history and think of another missionary that you think might be the greatest missionary. But if you're choosing someone here or someone earthly, we're missing the boat just a little bit, because the greatest missionary was Jesus Christ himself. When we think about missions, mission is someone sent on a mission, someone sent with a message. And Jesus Christ was sent from the glories of heaven with a message of salvation for you and for me, that if we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. And so this morning I'd like to think about following Christ. And to think about following Christ, we need to think about the word disciple, because a disciple is one who follows another. I recall the day that I was walking into our school. Our son Jonathan was just a little tyke, and he was walking after me. I went in the door, and I wanted him to hurry up because I was trying to get to the office on time, and so he was walking behind me. I have a bad habit, a habit of taking my hands and putting them in my front pockets, and my wife more than once has had to take the time to sew the pockets back together again because I stuffed my hands in my pockets as I walked. And here I am walking into school that day, and I turn around to say, hurry up, Jonathan. And there's little Jonathan, just like Dad, with his hands in his pocket, walking into school. And I thought to myself, wow, we teach a lot more than what we teach by word of mouth, do we not, to those that come after us, that follow us. So what kind of example are we leaving for those that come behind us or for those that are around about us? How are we being disciples of the Lord Jesus? How are we following Christ? Jim Berg, in his book that is entitled Changed Into His Image, defines discipleship as this, in this way. It's helping another believer make biblical change toward Christ-likeness. And when we think about the writings of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, he gives the purpose of the believer, does he not? He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. As we are conformed to the image of his Son, of Jesus Christ, that means we're going to be conformed into missionaries, into those that are truth tellers, into those that tell the message of salvation to those that are round about us. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ this morning? Jesus said to his disciples, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He was a fisher of men, and so he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And Andrew was one of those disciples. Let's start this morning, and we're going to be mostly in the book of Luke, but let's start this morning in John chapter 1, if we could please. John chapter 1, and looking at verse 38. It says, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Andrew was one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the followers of Jesus. And Jesus called Andrew to follow after him. But Andrew's story continues. Look at the very next verse. Verse 41. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, that's when he changed his name. You're Simon. You're going to be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And he transformed his life that day. Andrew was called of Jesus to follow Jesus. He turns around, he calls his brother to follow Jesus. And as Jesus ministered in Peter's life, we hear more about Peter, do we not, in the New Testament scriptures. And, you know, he wrote a couple of books of scripture, and he was the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. And the days leading after that into the founding of the early church. But Andrew, kind of in the background, called by Jesus, brought his brother to Jesus, who brought many others to Jesus as well. It was Andrew, who is recorded later in the book of John, John chapter 6, in the recording of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. It was Andrew that found the young lad that had five loaves and two fishes, which Jesus used to be able to feed the great multitude. And later as well, in John chapter 12, it was Andrew along with Philip that brought Greek men to Jesus. I don't know. People have a lot of things written on their tombstones. I think I'd like to have the phrase, "He brought them to Jesus," written on mine. How about you, as a follower of Christ? Christ drew men to himself as he taught truth, as he taught the plan of salvation for them. Believe in me and you will be saved. Many heard and rejected that message. But those that believed and followed him, that became his disciples, went looking for others to call to follow Jesus as well. Would to God that we would be like Andrew today. But we need to be saved first. You need to know Christ is your personal Savior before you can ever be a follower of Christ and one that is Christ-like in the matter of missions. Let's go back to the book of Luke, please. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be in verse 57 and following into the first verses of chapter 10 as well. And I'd like to think about that idea of following Christ this morning, because in the final verses of chapter 9 of Luke chapter 9, we find the description of a few different people that with their mouths professed, "I'm going to follow you, Jesus." But with their actions and with their response, really, it didn't completely negate, but it at least postponed the sincerity of their desire to follow after Christ. Let's begin with verse 57 and look at verses 57 and 58. And we're going to look first of all in these last few verses of chapter 9 at some faltering followers. And then we'll look at faithful followers as we look in chapter 10 and the first three verses there. Earthly desire attracted some of these followers of Christ more. Verse 57 and 58. "And it came to pass that as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." The idea that this man was very well-meaning and he expressed sincerity, "I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." But in the context, as we think about it here, as Jesus explained to him, "Well, if you follow me, it may mean that you have to leave the comforts of home. And even the foxes and the birds have places to lay their head. But sometimes the pillow that Jesus slept on was just a stone or the empty field there as he traveled from place to place, from Judea and Galilee and through Samaria. And if you follow me, you might have to leave some of those possessions." Now, some people think that as you become a foreign missionary that you're sacrificing, and I suppose in some ways, humanly speaking, it is, but God's promise is when you leave father and mother and sister and brother for my sake in the gospel, you're going to receive 100-fold. And I'll tell you, it was very, very difficult in June, the last months or so, leading up to June and our leaving Peru. It was very difficult to leave because the hearts of the Peruvian people have wrapped around our hearts and they became our mother and father and sister and brother. And as our many of them are spiritual children, as God allowed us to minister in their hearts and lives with his word, it was hard to leave. The sacrifice almost was coming the other way. I can say that in 38 years on the foreign field, I don't think that I ever missed a meal. It's kind of obvious, I guess. I mean, God provided all of our needs. And the days when we thought that we were lacking something, our sufficiency was in Christ, and it is for you too. If God calls you to follow, you might ask the question, "What about my home?" I mean, people, when they heard that we were going to Peru, I guess they thought we were going to live in a grass hut, you know, with a thatched roof or on stilts out there. We've been in those kind of places just visiting the jungle. They're really kind of fun to stay in. But we lived in a house, a regular house. God provided for us. And yes, we missed our families. I mean, it was hard in those first days. When we went to Peru, we still had to use an operator to make the phone call to the States. Like, she would have to dial it. You call the operator and gave the number, and she would dial it for you and then call you back when the connection was made. Those were the days. And now, as I said, you know, with FaceTime, we could see our grandson Liam in Peru a couple times a week. His mom is really good about getting us in connection there. Sacrifice. of thinking about an earthly home. Well, if you think really about the fact, and we talked a little bit about this in our Sunday school class this morning, but you know, by the grace of God, this world is not our home. We're just kind of passing through. And the house that you live in, you're not going to take it with you. And so we can't cling too hard to earthly things that we don't wholly follow after Christ and follow his examples. Jesus left the comfort of his own earthly home to minister for 3 years, a little bit better than 3 years, as he taught the gospel to his disciples and to those that followed him, as he performed miracles and pointed people to Christ, to himself, and then pointed people to the Father. What about my home? Don't let that be an excuse for not following Christ. There are some young people here this morning, and I admired their energy last night as we were cleaning up after the harvest event. And I thought about, wow, that energy needs to be harvested someplace on the mission field. As a young person in college, I had the opportunity to serve for a summer with the Navajo Indians in New Mexico. And as I was on the Indian reservation, I grew up in Pennsylvania on a farm, and I left the beautiful green cow-covered hills of Pennsylvania and landed in New Mexico and went out in the desert. I saw people that lived in mud and log hogans, the little eight-sided little hogans, some of them with a TV antenna out the roof, but they lived in these hogans. That's a different house than I was used to. They spoke a different language. Their culture was definitely different than what I was used to. But as God allowed me to minister with the Navajo that summer, he began to work in my heart about foreign missions and the fact that, you know, there are a lot of churches that you can choose from here in the United States, almost on every corner in some towns. And yet there are places in the world that might speak a different language and have a different culture, but they need Jesus. And so don't hang on to the home so tightly, young people, that you don't consider what God might have you to do in Peru. I think about the need in Lima, and I realize I'm just talking from my point of view as a missionary with Baptism and Missions, but with our mission, at this point, there are two couples that are about our age. In other words, they're close to retirement age as well, and one single lady missionary working in Lima, a city of 13 million people that need Christ. Who's going to carry the torch, the illustration that we used in our video? Who's going to carry the torch to the people of Peru? We are very, very thankful that Peruvian brothers and sisters have picked up the torch and that they are ministering to their own people. And we are thankful in the four church plants that God allowed us to be involved in that there are Peruvian pastors carrying on the work. But missionaries are needed to go to the untold millions that are still untold. What about my home? Well, you can consider that, but don't hang on too tightly if God calls you to go. Continue in verse 59. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." In this man, there were very, very good intentions, and there was nothing wrong about his desire to bury his father, but the original language and the context here would indicate that probably his father had not yet died, and so he was going to stay and take care of his father, and then when he died, bury him, and then serve the Lord Jesus. It was a choice between serving the Savior, perhaps, and serving those in his house. I mean, we need to do both, and there's nothing wrong with doing both, and we are to honor our father and our mother, and I understand that. But the ties that we have to this earthly family cannot be greater than the ties to our Savior and serving him and following him. And if we need to tie, as it were, the apron strings that hold us to our earthly family to serve Christ better, we must be willing to do so. Lord, I will follow you, but allow me first to do this. Perhaps the word that is interesting in that particular verse in verse 59 is, "but," he said. I taught English at times in our MK school, and I understand that that little word, the little three-letter word there is a conjunction, but what comes before is a contrast to what comes after. And so we have the "follow me," let me do this. So there's a contrast there. The willingness, and yet, I don't want to let go of those strings, those ties. Earthly home, earthly family, you might be called upon to leave for the sake of Christ. But as I alluded to earlier, you leave father and mother and houses and lands for my sake in the gospel. What's the promise? Look at Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30. He shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, perhaps, it says. And in the world to come, eternal life. Let's not make excuses when God calls us to go. Continue on in verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. All three of these men, great intentions, the words of their mouths, the desires of their heart, I will follow you. But there's some string that holds them down. But let me first go and bid them farewell, verse 61, to those who are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Separation is at times difficult. We understand that as we left our little grandson in Peru. We are thankful that for Christmas they're coming this way, and they're looking forward to a furlough perhaps next year. Our son is a missionary with NICS, the Network of International Christian Schools in Lima. He's a high school Bible teacher and chaplain for the high school. And so we're thankful that he's serving the Lord there with his wife. But wow, the separation was really, really hard to say goodbye there. We understand that. This man said, let me first say goodbye to my family. Again, the family, that's really important. But the illustration that Jesus uses there about the plowman in the field of God's kingdom, if God calls you and you start down the road of following Christ earnestly and with your whole heart, we sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I recall as a young lad in high school, I worked for a neighbor farmer on his truck farm, and he wanted to teach me how to use a plow in his field. And so he set me on the tractor and showed me how to put the plow in the ground and everything. And he said, Alan, now when you plow this field, you want to try to get a straight furrow as you go across the field. And he said, to do that, you look at a point beyond the end of the field, a post or something out beyond the end of the field, and just keep your eyes on that while you're plowing for the very first furrow, and you're going to end up with a straight furrow. Okay, I got the instructions. Unfortunately, I didn't heed them too well, because I'm going down the road or the row, and I'm thinking, is the plow in deep enough? So kind of turn around and peek, and okay, it's throwing the dirt over. It looks good. Is it still doing its job? And I kept looking back. And you know what? I got to the end of the row, and you know what I looked at? Kind of a zigzag fashion. It wasn't the straight furrow I was supposed to have. Why? Because I looked back. I took my eyes off the goal that I was supposed to have, looking ahead. And as we follow Christ, God asks us to look unto Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, what does it say? The author, that's the starter, and the finisher, the end of the row of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. Looking unto Jesus. When you look to Jesus and you decide that you want to follow him with your whole heart, I decided to follow Jesus. Don't turn back. No turning back. Your life will count for Christ as you faithfully follow him, keeping your eyes on Jesus. Be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the greatest missionary ever. There were great missionaries down through history, but the greatest, Jesus. Follow him. Follow him. The summary of discipleship in Jesus' words was found in Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The houses, the families, the lands, the things that you think that you're sacrificing, that you're giving up to follow Jesus, they'll be added unto you if you seek him first. That's his promise. And so I encourage you, if God calls you, don't doubt the call. Trust him. Follow him with your whole heart. Don't make excuses. Don't turn back. Don't look to the side. Wholly follow him, and he will reward your faithfulness. And so we see some faithful followers now in chapter 10, the first couple of verses there. After we hear the story of the tests of discipleship in the end of chapter 9, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Look what it says here about these people that God is sending forth. It says he sent them forth, Jesus is sending them forth two by two before his face. They set their face to go, as it were, as we look at it here. If you go back a little bit before this, in verse 51 of chapter 9, it says the same thing about Jesus. It came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 53. They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go. There was this steadfastness about these that responded to go, to follow Jesus' command as he appointed them and sent them before his face. His face was set in one direction. At this point, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to do the work of the Father in Jerusalem. He did it in Samaria, and we're going to talk about that a little bit this afternoon. But he did it wherever he went. He faithfully preached the message of salvation, preached eternal life through faith in his name. And so these that were sent forth, as they followed his face was set. Their faces were set to follow the Lord Jesus. Keep your finger here in the book of Luke, if you would, please. And go with me back to Exodus. Exodus. Perhaps you think an odd portion to look at in as we think about missions this morning. But Exodus chapter 14, if we could, please. Exodus chapter 14. And the children of Israel in this particular chapter are right on the edge of the Red Sea. And they hear and perhaps feel the rumbling of the chariots of Egypt coming after them. The sea is in front of them, and they're petrified. What are we going to do? It looks like an impossible situation. And Moses had the right answer for them. Let's look at chapter 14, please, in verses 13 and 14. As they're standing there, Moses says to them, he said unto the people, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians which you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses understood that God has helped us in the past, and he's going to help us now, and he's going to help us for the future. Pastor was alluding to the fact that God doesn't change. He's immutable. He works in all of these countries around the world and in whatever language and whatever culture. And that's true. And Moses here is saying to the children of Israel, don't you remember what God did for us already? He's going to do it again. He didn't know what was going to happen at that particular moment. He didn't know that God was going to allow him to raise his staff and the sea would part and they would walk across on dry. He didn't know that's what was coming. But he knew that God was faithful. Amen. And when God calls us to go, and we set our face to follow him, no turning back, not vacillating from the path that follows faithfully after him, he's going to be faithful to take us through. That's his promise. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. That's his promise when he says go. Skip back to chapter 13 of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 13. Look at verse 3. This is what Moses, I think, was referring to and trying to help them to understand. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. Verse 9, the last part of the verse. that this might be a memorial between thine eyes. The Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. I have these verses underlined in my Bible because it's the same, repeating the very same thing. Verse 14, the last part of that verse. What shall we say to him? By the strength of him the Lord brought us from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Hey, God hasn't changed. He's our God too. The God of Moses is our God. And by the strength of his hand, he will bring us through as we trust him. If God calls you to go, and you're following after that face that is set to go, he truly will go with us. He will encourage us. His strong hand will be with us and guiding and encouraging us along the way. We note about these people that they were appointed of God. And we as well, if we're going to be a faithful follower, are appointed of God. After these things, the Lord appointed another 70. He sent them out. Matthew 28, verse 20, that we quote often as the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them. And lo, I'm with you always. Mark 16, 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We sometimes put qualifications on that every creature. And, oh, I'll go to this one, but that one's not so pleasant. You know, perhaps the unpleasant neighbor that lives on our block or whatever, you know, or the person in our school class that maybe is not the easiest to talk to. And we kind of put up roadblocks, but or again, maybe the excuses that we found from the folks that said, I will follow you, and then had some excuse. God says, or it says here that the Lord appoints them. The Lord sends us out. And he asks us simply to be faithful in responding to his call. Go, you're appointed of God. And notice how he sends them in verse 3. They and we as well are sent as lambs. A lamb, dependent sheep. We can't do it on our own. What God has done in Peru, the glory is for him. The strength was from him. The work was his. It was for him. Of him, as Paul said, and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. They were sent as lambs, dependent sheep. I like the illustration in John chapter 15, verse 5, where it says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And it says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You've got to abide in the vine. You've got to be in the word. You've got to be studying the word, faithfully obeying the word. And God can use you as a willing instrument in that way. They were dependent sheep. They were lambs among wolves. Sometimes those that we want to witness to attack us as wolves might attack. It's very difficult sometimes to reach some people. But the same God that says go promises again to be with us always. If we abide in him, what's the promise? We'll bear much fruit for his glory. We'll bear much fruit. When the disciples asked Jesus about who can be saved, when Jesus was ministering to the rich young ruler, we see these words in Matthew 19 and verse 26. Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I think of a lady in our church back in Indiana, an elderly lady, and she and her husband lived many years together, and she faithfully prayed for her husband that he would be saved. She prayed and prayed and prayed that he would be saved. And he wouldn't come to church, and he wouldn't respond to those who would visit and share with him the gospel. And she passed away. And after she passed away, the church ministered to her husband, the widower, and he was gloriously saved. God answered her prayer in his time. She saw from glory the salvation of her husband. What God says is go. What God says is be faithful. And the result we need to leave in his hand. It is his salvation after all. We cannot change man's heart. Only God can. But he wants to use us as instruments in his hands. We need to be faithful followers of Christ. that they might see Christ in us. And the verse that we finished our video with this morning is the encouragement I leave with you in this hour. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Live your life in such a way that as you are a Christ follower, others would desire to be a follower of Christ too because of your testimony. Your testimony in the classroom, your testimony in the neighborhood, your testimony among your family members that are unsaved. Be a faithful follower. We are appointed of God. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, and that same power is yours to go with. He empowers us with the gospel, to be able to preach the gospel. And his promises to be with us. And if we are found faithful, there's going to be fruit for his name, fruit that remains. The question comes to us this morning, where do you stand? Maybe all this that I've been talking about as we looked at these scriptures about following Christ, you really don't understand that because you're not yet a follower of Christ. That is the most important decision, my friend, that you would ever make. How you plan to spend eternity. Jesus gives an answer. You trust in me, and I will give to you eternal life. If you're trusting in yourself, the fact that we hear this all the time in Peru, that I'm a very good person. I go to church, or I do this, I do that. People have a lot of, why would you go to heaven? Why would God allow you into heaven? I've been a good person. That doesn't save anybody. I congratulate you for being a good person. That's a good thing. But it's not going to get you to heaven. As the Philippian jailer asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? The answer comes back and rings out across the years to us today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the Jesus that came into this world and said to his disciples, I am the way, not a way among many, the only way, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Believe in him today if you don't know him. Trust him today. Today is the day of salvation. We don't have hope for tomorrow, that tomorrow is going to come in this life. It may be that Jesus will come this afternoon and we'll be in glory. Amen. Looking forward to it. Especially with the elections coming up next week. It'd be nice to kind of be out of here. But if the Lord tarries, maybe he's giving you one more day, one more opportunity to trust him. And then my brothers and sisters in Christ, the message is certainly for us today to encourage us to say, Lord, I will follow thee. Wherever you lead me, I will follow faithfully. Understanding that he has sent us, that his empowerment is with us, and that the fruit is going to be for his glory. Will you faithfully serve him? Will you decide today to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back.